This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning. Our passage for today is Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? What makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs."
Good morning, Antioch. Thank you, Janet, and thank you, Caleb and Trent, for leading us into worship in Micah. Yeah, I'm praying the Lord will be with my mouth today. Scott took us through the commands to Moses last week, did a great job with those questions that God asked Moses, and through those questions gave him his promise that he would bring them out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that's prosperous and free. And God prepared Moses by saying, hey, this is not going to be a walk in the park, right? The Pharaoh's not going to just lay down. He's going to let you go, but first he's going to have to be, shall we say, persuaded. And God had just what he needed to persuade the Pharaoh's arm, twist the Pharaoh's arm, so that not only would the people be let go, but they would plunder Egypt on the way, taking treasures the Egyptians freely gave them on their way out the door. And Moses said, "Woohoo, let's do this, God," right? Not exactly. In fact, if we look at the numbers, just at the numbers from the burning bush, we see that there were five objections. Those were all Moses, three powerful signs, and one awesome God. So let's look at what happens today as doubt meets divine power. And I'm sorry, this text doesn't really fit into a neat three-point sermon. This is a debate, because it's back and forth, argument versus counter-argument. So we'll just go through them one at a time. There's a series of "but gods" and "oh my lords" in this chapter. You ever say that? "But God, I can't do that. Oh my Lord, please." Well, that's what Moses is doing. And so we're going to work through some of those. The chapter starts with Moses giving his third objection. Remember, there are five objections, and he's giving his third one in this section, where he says, "But behold, they will not listen believe me, or listen to my voice. When you say behold to God, it's like you're saying, but God, look, here's something you're forgetting about. Look over here, God, look, train your eyes over here. They will not listen to my voice. Now, if you just train your eyes back to chapter 3 and verse, what verse is it? 18, chapter 3, verse 18. What does God say in perfect English, although it wasn't? They will listen to your voice. And then God goes on to explain how he's going to make that happen. But I think at that point when he said they will listen to your voice, Moses checked out. Have you ever checked out in a conversation where somebody says something and you think, that's not true. And you start building your rebuttal, right? Anybody ever do that besides me? And you start building your case against what they had said and you miss 3 minutes of what they say because you are trying to decide what you're going to say next. Okay, that's not good listening, folks. I've been told that for 42 years now, that is not a good listening technique, and we need to be better at that. And praise God, I'm trying. Help me, Lord. Help me with my mouth and with my ears. So let's not do that also with his word. And you say, well, how do we do that with the word? You ever read something and you think, that's not true? Well, I think we must, because one of the primary reasons Christians do not share our faith as often as we have opportunity is because we say to ourselves, it won't do any good. They will not believe me. They will not even listen to me. You ever say that to yourself? You're in an opportunity, you're in a place where you could share your faith, you could talk about Jesus, you could bring up Jesus in the conversation, but you talk yourself out of it because you say, oh, they don't want to hear that. They won't believe it. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's a counter argument to that argument we have in our brain. The Bible also says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is, not me, not my words, not my eloquence, it, the gospel, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So God says that, we read that, and then we are in the store, we're at the park, we're at school, we're with a family member who doesn't believe, and we just revert back to, nah, they won't believe it, and they won't even listen. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's telling God that he can't say those things because he's already decided how they're going to respond. And we already decide how they're going to respond, so we don't say it. We make that excuse to ourselves. And God responds to Moses' objection with a question. What's that in your hand? That's kind of strange, isn't it? Right? Why would he answer? He could have said, Moses, I just told you they will listen, they will believe, but God's going to prove it to them. What is that in your hand? This is the first of three powerful signs, and God tells Moses to throw down his staff, and when it does, it turns into a snake, most likely a cobra. How do we know that? Well, we don't know that for sure. I can't say by authority that it was a cobra. But the cobra was a big deal in Egypt, right? The Pharaoh had the cobra, the sign of the cobra, on his headgear. He had a head of a cobra engraved on his staff. There were statues of cobras all over Egypt. They were engraved into walls. They were part of paintings that people would make. Cobras were almost worshipped. In fact, maybe they were worshipped in Egypt. So as soon as that thing turns into a cobra, Moses did exactly what you and I would do, right? Run. You don't mess with cobras, right? If they don't bite you, they can spit in your eye. Spit in your eye. So maybe this wasn't a spitting cobra. One of you will come up and correct me afterwards. But either way, you don't mess around with these snakes. They're deadly. They're venomous. They're poisonous. They will kill you. And so he starts to run from them as everybody would naturally do. And so God told him to pick it up by the tail. Now let me just say to all the young people out there, don't pick up a snake by the tail. What can a snake do? If you pick up a copperhead by the tail and you don't have your hand firmly behind his head, what can he do? He can recoil on himself and bite you, right? So you got to be very careful by doing that. But there's a bit of a wordplay here, because God, in the Hebrew here, God tells Moses to seize the serpent. Grab that serpent with authority, Moses. That's what the word means. It means with authority, you grab that serpent's tail. And the word for Moses picking up the serpent is a meek kind of, it's almost like he closed his eyes, you know, and he reached for it to pick it up. But he wasn't going to do what God told him to do and grab it with authority. And then God gave Moses a promise. He said, that they may believe that the Lord has appeared to you. I'm showing you this sign, Moses, so that you will believe what I've already told you, and you don't believe. I'm telling you now through visual evidence that I can make a stick into a snake, and I can make a snake into a stick, and you can pick it up. And because I can do that, they will hear you. You need to believe me. That same shepherd's staff will later be used to do what? Bring plagues on Egypt, part the Red Sea, and one of my favorites, bring water out of a rock. But it wasn't the staff that did those things, was it? Right? It's like the saying, people on the golf course always say, man, I need to get a new driver. No, the magic is not in the wand, it's in the magician. Right? The power was not in the staff, it was in the one who owned everything, the creator of the universe. The power was in God. God did all of those miracles. And he pointed out to his servant that the staff of Moses has to become the staff of God, or the rod of God in some translations. Francis Schaeffer made that comment. I love this quote. He says, consider the mighty ways in which God used a dead stick of wood. That could be a banner cry for each of us. God used a dead stick of wood. Though we are limited and weak in talent, physical energy, and psychological strength, we are not less than a stick of wood. But as the rod of Moses had to become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God. Then I can become useful in God's hands. I like that thought. That which is me must become the me of God. Too many times I'm just the me of Mark, and there's nothing there, right? That's an empty suit. The me of Mark is nothing. The me of God makes a difference. So my prayer is that Antioch, to become the we of God, each one of us is to become more and more the me of God. So then God performed the second powerful sign. He told Moses to put his hand inside his cloak, and when he did, he pulled it out, and it was leprous. He had leprosy, or some skin disease that was frightening in those days and is still frightening today. He pulls out his hand, and it's leprous, and then he puts it back in, and God heals the leprosy completely. And this sign, unlike the first and the third sign, the snake in the water, this one's not repeated in Pharaoh's court. Why do you think God gave this sign to Moses? We don't know. We can't say with authority. But one thing I thought of was maybe God was preparing Moses for, hey, I can heal your hand and I can heal Miriam's face. You know that story? Miriam's jealous of Moses' authority, and she and Aaron are talking about it, kind of complaining about Moses' authority. We'll get to this later in the book. And God turns Miriam leprous for 7 days, and then he heals her. But I think you know, it was shocking for Moses to see his hand as leprous. That would have been shocking and horrifying, but it was also shocking and exhilarating to see his hand completely healed. So God is showing Moses, I can do anything. You can trust me. Trust my word. I can do what I tell you I'm going to do. And I'm going to heal you. Back in those days, leprosy was very common. Skin disease was very common in Egypt, very common in the ancient world. And they were highly uncurable, right? Most of the time, if you had leprosy, you were not cured. And so that was a miracle. And I think it's also a miracle we who are saved are each a walking miracle, because we don't have a skin disease. We have a sin disease. And only God can cure that. And only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead cures us from our sin disease. The third sign that God gave Moses was really the one that was going to push them over the top. Hey, if they don't believe the first sign and the second sign, so they will believe this one. And he told Moses to take water from the Nile, which was the source of life for Egypt. Pour it on the ground, it will become blood. And of course, we know, we'll get to this, this first, last sign becomes the first plague. So these three signs were miracles, and they were performed not by Moses, but by God. And when Moses does these things and brings these plagues, he's going to be as shocked as the Pharaoh is that these things are happening, because he knows it's not him. He knows it's Almighty God. Signs and miracles are often used by God in the Bible, and sometimes even in parts of the world today, signs and miracles are used to confirm the power of God and the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you need a sign? Anybody here need a sign? Let me suggest you look no further than the empty tomb. We have a sign. God's given us a sign. That cross led to an empty tomb, which confirmed the word of Jesus when he said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, then we come to the next counterpoint. But Moses, verse 10, but Moses, here's the first, oh my Lord. This is objection number four. Objection number four, three was they won't listen to me. Objection number four was I can't do this. Why can't you do it, Moses? Because I cannot speak, right? I'm just really not good at this public speaking thing. And standing before the Pharaoh and giving him, you know, these orders, I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker. He said, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. So much has been written about what this meant. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, way back in the 5th century B.C., it said that Moses stuttered and stammered. We don't know that for a fact, and I'm glad we don't know that, because that would give people who stutter and stammer kind of an out, or maybe they would have an excuse. But look, it was just a fear. Moses had a fear, and he felt like he wasn't able to speak well. This is prevalent among Christians. It's been prevalent among Christians since the conversation of the cross first came up in the first century. When people who should have been talking about the cross every single day were often afraid to talk about the cross because they just didn't think they could do it. And of course, there were other obstacles then, like there are in other places around the world. North Korea, for example, you start talking about the cross of Christ, you're probably going to end up tortured to death in prison. But not in America. Christians in America don't have that threat, not yet. But we say we can't do it. We're not confident. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to answer objections. We aren't wise or powerful or noble. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. God doesn't give him that verse. Paul gave us that verse through God gave it to us through Paul. But what does he do? He asks another question. What is that in your hand, Moses? Now he says, hey, Moses, I got a question for you. Who made your mouth? Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? This is a powerful theological question, isn't it? What God is saying here, who makes him mute, deaf, seeing, or blind, is that our abilities and our inabilities, and yes, even our so-called disabilities, are under the purview of our sovereign God. You know, they're ordained by God, but they're not a problem for God. Our inabilities or even our so-called disabilities are not a problem for God. They're just a problem for us, right? We make them a problem for us. And until we reconcile them with the sovereignty and the mercy of God and his grace and his power to do anything he wants to through a dead stick, then we're continually imprisoned and captured and chained by what we perceive as inability or even disability. It reminded me of John 9 when the people, the disciples asked, why is this man born blind? Why was he born blind? All right? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? Because surely someone is at fault here. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. It's God's fault. Jesus said, the man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. So God says to Moses, I am God. And I made each person as I made them, no mistakes. No mistakes. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of my favorite preachers from way back in the day, this happened years ago, used to tell the story about a pastor friend of his whose wife had given birth to a baby with Down syndrome. And the pastor, now remember, this was years ago, but the pastor was ashamed, devastated. He told Barnhouse the news. His wife didn't know yet. The nurse had just told him. He went to Barnhouse, left her at the hospital. I guess he went to where Barnhouse was and said, my wife has given birth to a Down syndrome baby. I don't know what to tell her. Barnhouse said to him, my friend, this is of the Lord. He said, what do you mean? He turned to this same passage in Exodus. He read the text. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then he said, my friend, you know the promise of Romans 8, that all things, including this child with Down syndrome, work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The man returned to the hospital, went to his wife's side and said, my darling, the Lord has blessed us with a child with Down syndrome. And she said, what? What do you mean? She cried. She wept. And when she stopped weeping, she said, where did you get that from? So he took her to Exodus 4 and showed her this passage. Then she called her mother and she shared the news. Mother, the Lord has blessed us with a baby with Down syndrome. Word spread in the hospital of this pastor and his wife rejoicing over this gift from God. And the next Sunday, more than 70 nurses came to that pastor's church, and 30 of them came to know Jesus at the end of that service. So Moses is not quite there yet. He's still in doubt. God tells him that he will be with Moses' mouth. He does not have to be an orator, just a reporter. He said, you will speak exactly what I give you to speak, Moses. You're not going to come up with this on your own. You would think that would convince us. But like Moses, we often put way too much emphasis on our ability or lack thereof and way too little emphasis on God's supernatural power that is available to each one of us. Right? So this is another, oh my Lord. And this time he says, please send someone else. Listen, saints, objection number 5 is not an excuse. This exposes his heart attitude of disobedience, which is why the anger of God was kindled against him. It's interesting, when it says that God's anger was kindled, we know the Bible says he is slow to anger, right? But we need to understand that God being slow to anger does not mean he doesn't get angry. And you see him here, he is angry with Moses. But I want us to understand he's angry because, and his anger is always justified, it's always righteous, but the trigger for his anger with Moses was not Moses' inability. It was not Moses' fear of the unknown. It was Moses' refusal to trust and obey the word of God. Moses said what we too often say to the Lord, here am I, send someone else. So how does the scene at the burning bush end? God extends grace and mercy, doesn't he? He's a gracious God. That's good news for Moses. It's really good news for you and me. God extends mercy. He tells Moses, I'll send Aaron with you. And Aaron will speak with you. I will be with your mouth. I will be with Moses' mouth. And he even says, you'll be like a God to Moses, to Aaron. And what he's saying there is that I'm going to give you information that you're going to pass on from me to Aaron. But he said, I will teach both of you what to do. And on the one hand, it's tempting for us to say, well, that's good, isn't it? I mean, that was nice of God. I mean, Moses didn't have to go by himself. I like that. And yeah, there's some truth in that. But God called Moses to go, didn't he? God didn't come and say, hey, Moses, go get Aaron because I got something I want you two guys to do. Right? Get your older brother in here. He didn't do that. He called Moses, and Moses refused at first. I like what Philip Ryken wrote here. He said, by refusing to do what God called him to do, Moses missed out on part of God's blessing. No one is indispensable, not even Moses. God can always find someone else to do his will. But by refusing to do what God has called us to do, we will miss out on the fullness of God's blessing. That was true of Moses, wasn't it? And look, Aaron, think about it. We'll get to this. Aaron's presence in this leadership team was a mixed blessing at best. Because, yes, Aaron helped Moses. Yes, Aaron spoke to Pharaoh for Moses at times. But Aaron also crafted a golden calf when Moses was with God on the mountain and brought the people into idolatry again, which ended up with thousands of people being killed by God as a result. So let me encourage all of us as we consider three things as we close. Number one, our weakness and inability is not a hindrance to God. And in fact, he chose what is weak to shame the strong. So if you feel like you're weak and you're unable to do something that you believe God's called you to do, you're in the perfect spot. Yeah, perfectly positioned to do what God has called you to do. And the Bible's filled with commands of things we're supposed to do for God, in God, through God, in the name of Jesus, and we can do it. Our weakness and inability will not hinder God at all. Number two, God does not need great orators. There are very few of those. God simply needs faithful reporters of the truth. You know the truth, you share the truth with others. That's not being an orator. That's being a reporter. Now today, reporters have a bad name because the media has gotten very, very loose with the facts sometimes, right? But we need to stick to the facts, stay on the line of Scripture, and share those facts with people who need to know that there's a God who loves them and is calling them to repentance. Jeremy Akins and I were talking this morning, and he said, you know, sometimes you just want to ask people, what do you do with your guilt? And that's a good question to ask people that aren't believers. Hey, what do you do with your guilt? Because I know someone who can help you with that. And it's not a counselor down here on Main Street. It's Almighty God. I'm not saying you don't go to counselors, but Almighty God is the one who helps us with our guilt. And he did it through his son's sacrifice. Number three, there's a blessing, great blessing, in a daily surrender to doing what God has called you to do. And remember, he is with you. God is faithful who calls you, who will also do it, the Bible says. He is faithful who calls us, who will also do it. Hey, Moses, I'm calling you to do this, and I'm going to do it. I just need you to speak the words I give you to Pharaoh. And Moses, I'm going to make it a little more challenging. I'm going to harden his heart. We're going to get to that. God hardens Pharaoh's heart to the point where eventually Pharaoh just hardens his own heart. He becomes reprobate and absolutely concrete to the will of God, not wanting to hear anything from God until finally God breaks him and he sends the people out. We don't want to ever get to that point. But God will do it through us and in us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning again that you are able to use a dead stick to do what you want it to do. And Lord, if you're able to use a dead stick, how much more are you able to use living followers of Jesus, as I'm standing before right now, living followers of Jesus in this room who love you. And you are doing things. You are doing great things through moms and dads and husbands and wives and workers and teachers and physicians and dentists and salespeople and marketers and all kinds of different ways. You are doing your work through us for the glory of God. I pray that today, Lord, you would kindle, not your anger, but kindle a fire of obedience in someone's heart today. They know you've been calling them to do this thing, to speak this word, to do something in your name. And I pray that today that person would have the courage to do that, because knowing that you are with them gives them that courage and strength. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.